Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
So I wanted to start out and just read briefly one verse in John 5:39. You've heard this many times. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And of course, at that moment in time, Jesus was speaking about the Old Testament and the scriptures in the Old Testament, and that's continues to be a theme on my mind as we go into services today. I want to turn over to Luke 24, and starting about, it's the last chapter in the book of Luke, and I want to go. Let's go to verse 41. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered. He said unto them, have ye here any meat? Now, Jesus has revealed himself to his disciples. This is after the resurrection. And he's appeared to them, and they're in awe of this event, which is quite understandable that they would be, even though he told them these things were going to happen before they did. Verse 42, and they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of honeycomb, and he took it and he did eat before them. So here he is in his resurrected body, and he eats the boiled fish that they provided with him. And I think that's significant because he's demonstrating who he is in his resurrected body. Verse 44, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. So that underscores what the Apostle John said in 5:39 that I read a moment ago. The scriptures are they that tell of Jesus Christ, not how to get to eternal life. And he underscores it here, were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms. So it covers the full range of the Old Testament. Verse 45 is really largely what I wanted to get to here. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. So Jesus Christ, the greatest teacher ever, opened their understanding that they may understand those scriptures that he just referenced, the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So he's really giving them a preview of part of what he expects them to do. And ye are witnesses of these things, which is why he also opened up the scriptures to them. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Put yourself in that moment if you were there, and Jesus Christ opened those scriptures in the Old Testament to you. And it was only something that Christ opened to a few and not to the multitudes. And if you will, what a great sermon that would have been to have heard Jesus Christ open those scriptures up to them, that they would understand all that is told of him in the Old Testament. And that in essence is the theme or the subject that I have in mind this morning, understanding brought by Jesus Christ. So, given my comments where Jesus opened up to his disciples an understanding of the scriptures, let's go to the Old Testament and go to Isaiah chapter 53. Now, as old Baptist, I know you've heard this many times. Isaiah chapter 53 is a prophecy of pointing toward Jesus Christ. I wanted to read through Isaiah 53, and then I want to go over to the New Testament where this is referenced in the book of Acts. So it starts out verse 1, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." Of course, this is speaking of Jesus Christ. "He is despised and rejected of men," which we know he was when he was here, and even today in many ways in the world that we live in now. "A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Beautiful picture of what he went through in a prophecy. And keep in mind, this is about 700 years before Jesus was here and was crucified. Verse 6, "All we like sheep have gone astray." We've all gone astray. "We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." We've all sinned. We've all gone in the wrong direction. Verse 7, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth." Not a complaint. Not a complaint. And he went through the most horrific crucifixion form of death that was known. Verse 8, "He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Truly honest and truthful in all that he did, in spite of being around all this wickedness and people of great wealth, kings and other leaders. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." It pleased the Lord to bruise him. And that was because God knew, God the Father knew exactly why he was there. And that was because he loved us. It's so hard to comprehend, such as the mystery of God. Verse 11, "He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." Now what's, besides this being a prophecy 700 years or so before Christ was actually put to death, you have to wonder, why did the Jewish leaders at the time that Jesus was here, why did they not understand that this was talking about the man Jesus that was in their presence at that time? These were scribes and Pharisees. They were studied the Word, the Scriptures very closely. Why is it that they did not see what we see in this prophecy? And I would submit to you that there's multiple reasons. I would say that their view, the Jewish people's view, and it's my understanding even to this very day, that this is talking about the Jewish nation, the hymn of the Jews that it's referring to. And if you read this with that thought in mind, you can see how they might interpret that. And because they hadn't had their eyes opened by Jesus to fully understand that, this was their interpretation. Their view of Jesus Christ, or the Messiah that was coming, was that he was going to come down in great glory and defeat all their enemies and make life on this earth perfect. And Israel was going to be the leader of all nations on the earth. Last weekend, I spoke about, and it's in Isaiah 55, about God's thoughts so much higher than our thoughts. And I also used some of the secular information that we have today about the Webb telescope that looks out and sees galaxies 290 million light years away. Well, in the last week or so, it now found a galaxy 500 million light years away. So the galaxy just keeps, or the, not the galaxy, the universe, just keeps getting bigger and bigger as they look at it. And of course, they think it's something like 14 billion years old, the whole universe. And if you read how they come to those kinds of conclusions, you can see how it could be questionable as to whether their numbers are accurate. I don't believe they are, because I think the book tells us. But nevertheless, it highlights how big this universe is, and that was all created by God at three in one before the found, or at the beginning, as we read in Genesis 1. And so God's thoughts are so much higher than ours. And I also commented about a personal experience where whenever I think I can predict what God's going to do, it turns out to be 180 degrees opposite of that. So I think after, many years on this planet, in terms of human time, fairly long period of time, I have finally learned it's best not to try to predict what God's going to do. Okay. Well, neither did the Jews in this time. They had the same problem. They thought Jesus was going to, the Messiah was going to come in this great way, and he came 180 degrees opposite of that into a poor family, etc. And you know that story. So you can kind of understand why they might interpret this in this way. But when Jesus came, they had the opportunity, had their understanding opened by him, because he was such a great teacher. So if we go to the book of Acts, chapter 8, and I want to pick up around verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. Now this Philip is not the same Philip as one of the disciple Philip, or at least based on going back to chapter 6 in the book of Acts. Philip was one of the deacons that was chosen along with Stephen. And this is, all indications are that this Philip is not the disciple, but the deacon Philip. Okay. And it says that an angel of the Lord spake unto Philip. So Philip was filled with the Holy Ghost, and it says that back in Acts chapter 6, verse 27. And he arose, meaning Philip, and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia and eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for it to worship. So this is a man who was great authority under the queen of Ethiopia. So you can think of it as a person who would be maybe, the version of the United States would be somebody on the cabinet, one of the secretaries of the president of the United States, someone of great authority and responsibility. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. He obviously was Jewish. And was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. All right? Now that's Isaiah the prophet. So he's reading exactly what we just read in chapter 53 of Isaiah. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. So this man has gotten into his car, if you will, and he's going to go back to where he came from, his chariot. And Philip, the Spirit told Philip, go up to him in his chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? Do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. So he wanted some guidance on reading this. Now keep in mind, he was just worshiping in Jerusalem. He was surrounded by scribes, Pharisees, leaders in this in the Jewish temple. And they have whatever interpretation. And this man is questioning what he's reading, but he doesn't understand it, and he needs somebody to guide him. And he's not looking to the people, the Jewish leaders, but this man, Philip, that comes. Verse 32, the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. Now that was verse 7. In Isaiah 53. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Is it of himself, meaning is Isaiah talking about himself, or some other man? Now keep in mind what the Jewish leaders believed, that Isaiah 53 was talking about the Jewish nation as a whole. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now this is a man that's been influenced and worshiped in Jerusalem and the temple and been around all these others. Who revealed this to him? The Spirit, God Almighty, put it in his heart to even ask the question about what Isaiah was referring to. And the Spirit provided someone to guide him in it at the same time. And as a result, he became to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. He didn't wait. As soon as he recognized this belief, and as soon as that came to him, he wanted to be baptized right then, Let's not delay. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. So Philip, poof, good Lord took him away, which would even be additional confirmation in the mind of the eunuch, I would think. And he went on his way rejoicing because he understood something he had never understood before. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. So Philip went on and continued preaching after that. Now, this all came from God. Now, Philip was a deacon that, as I mentioned, picked out in Acts number 6, and his understanding was touched by the Spirit also, and his understanding came, in essence, through Jesus Christ, through the apostles and their teaching of him. But it ultimately came from Jesus Christ. So if we go to 1 John chapter 5, which as I've been studying more about 1 John, this is a remarkable chapter. And so much doctrine in this chapter. And I read the first five or six verses last week when I was talking about how do we overcome the world? How do we overcome the world? We overcome the world because with Jesus. And it says in verse 5, "Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" We just saw that with the eunuch overcome the world. That's why he went away rejoicing. "This is he that came by the water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood, and is a spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is true." So this is the revelation that comes by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Now it elaborates on that a little bit further as we go down. Verse 7, "For there are three." This is, verse 7 is a verse that's called out in our very first article of faith for the Oxford Church. "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." So we know the Father. We know of the Father. We know from John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word is Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost, of course, is the Holy Spirit, and these three are one, and we know they existed together before the foundation of the world. Verse 8, "And there are three that bear witness in earth." So the first, verse 7, "There are three that bear record in heaven, but there are three that bear witness in earth." That means here. And I submit to you, it says in earth. It does not say on earth. You go to the Lord's, what's often called the Lord's Prayer. And if you recite that, "Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth." Almost every denomination says on earth. They change that in their thinking. And that's because, in my view, they think that it applies to all of mankind, all of the people on earth. Now, do we think God's will is done on earth? I think not. What he's talking about here is in earth. We are an earthen vessel. God puts his Spirit in us, and he's talking to his children, all right, in earth, in the ones that he put his Spirit. And that's what I believe this refers to, in earth, and why it doesn't say on. "The Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one." So there, if you read commentaries about what is this really saying, the Spirit. Is the Spirit the Holy Ghost? Well, the answer to that is yes, I believe. But the commentaries also kind of say, well, maybe it's the gospel. All right? And then it talks about the water and the blood. And the water, the commentaries often say, represented of baptism. So we're talking about here on earth. And the blood, talking about the Last Supper, when Jesus offers up the wine. I submit to you that maybe it's all of those. It's the Spirit, it's the water, and the blood. The water and blood, back in John, I think it's chapter 15, where the Roman soldier pierces Jesus' side, and water and blood come forth. Jesus, and based on the physiology of man, Jesus had already given up his life at that point. And Jesus gave up his life. But that water and blood came out. And that this verse covers all of it. All right? The Spirit, the Holy Ghost, the water and the blood, that was Christ who gave that for us. And it also represents the baptism, which is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the blood, the Last Supper, when he offered his blood to his disciples in that supper. So it covers all the bases is what I'm saying. If we receive, now I want to be really clear here. When I said the gospel is the Spirit, the gospel is not, the Spirit is what enables you to understand what and to learn from the gospel and to recognize where it comes from. So verse 9, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is much greater, for this is the witness of God which he had testified of his Son. So this comes from God. That's what that's saying. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. So if you believe on the Son of God, you have that witness in yourself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar. Meaning you're ignoring what God has taught you, and if that was true, God would be a liar, which of course he's not, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. The very record that God gave of his Son, which is outlined in verse 7 and verse 8. Going to 11, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. That's the promise. He that hath the Son, I mean, I don't know how more clear this can be. I don't know how anybody can misunderstand this and misinterpret it. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. You have eternal life right now. You're in the process of living your eternal life. We're just going through this particular stage or phase of it in this world, but there's that one to come. And we know that if you believe on the name of Son of God, that you may know that ye have eternal life and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Try not to believe. If you believe, just sit in a quiet place somewhere and try not to believe. I've tried to do that. Can't do it. When he puts it in you, and then you understand what he teaches, you cannot not believe. It all comes from him. Verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have. It says it right there. We have confidence in this, that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. So that's praying to him. And I don't want to go through the next couple of scriptures because it gets off into unforgivable sin related to the Holy Ghost. It's not the main point of my topic, but go to verse 18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one touches him not. So those that are begotten of God, God put it in your heart. All right. Whosoever is born of God sinneth not in God's eyes. Why? Because of Jesus Christ. but keepeth himself, and the wicked touches him not. The wicked can influence you in this world, but he cannot separate you from God. And we know that we are of God. So we've been going through establishing that we are of God. So, and we know that now, that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. Now, the whole world lieth in wickedness. Now, is that talking about the same world? Obviously not. We are separate from the whole world he's referring to here. We meaning his children, the one he's put his spirit in our heart. And so he's talking about the rest of the world out there, which of course we see every day. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. And the point that I want to bring out of this scripture is that, and we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him, which is exactly what he has done. And it is the main point of what I'm trying to speak to you today about. And then it wraps up this chapter in the whole book of 1 John. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. So stay focused on worshiping God Almighty in all three of Him. So if we go over to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. So this tells us exactly what he did to us, that we're already dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air and the spirit that now worketh the children of disobedience. Prince of the power of air is Satan. All right. We've walked with him in various ways at various times. And before we were quickened, you know, we did not have God in us, but now that we do, he's just referring to the fact that that was the time during which we walked with him, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh and fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So he's continuing this theme that before he hath quickened us, we were dead in trespasses and sin, and that death results in this kind of behavior. Conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, etc. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, very merciful, and he loved us for reasons I cannot understand, but I'm thankful that he does, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He brought us together through Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. It all comes through Christ. And verse 8, Primitive Baptists quote this all the time, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not anything that we did, nothing. I don't know why this is hard to understand. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So when he puts Christ, when he puts the Spirit in us, we are his workmanship, and we are created in Christ Jesus with his Spirit unto good works, which is the way we're supposed to walk. Keep his commandments if you love him, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Doesn't mean we're always going to, but we should walk in them. And because he put his Spirit in us, He gave us the ability to do it. It's whether we choose to do it. That's our choice, is how we walk in this life. It's got nothing to do with our eternal destiny. Now, one of the things that, and the reason I read this, even though we all know this, notice it says in verse 1, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin. It all came from him. Now, if you look at the reality of what happened with Jesus when he was here, the stories that he told, Jesus, you know, many people were sick. Jesus healed many sick people. There are many stories of that. But every time that Jesus brought somebody back from a natural death, Jesus went to them. They didn't come to him. He went to the dead. Lots of sick people were brought to him. Some of them even brought themselves to him to be healed. And he healed them. All right? In the same way that his spirit was put in us when we were born again, we were dead. And he came to us. All right? Just exactly the way he came to the dead in a natural sense while he was here. And there are three examples of that we can talk to. And I probably can't hit all three in the time that we have. But if we go to Mark chapter 5, and we'll go down to verse 21. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. So he'd come over. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue. Okay, this would be a Jewish man. Jairus, by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet. So when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. And he started, in essence, worshiping Jesus. So clearly this man had been touched or understood something about who Jesus was. And besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. Lots of people following him, you know, see what kind of miracles he's going to do. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood for 12 years, which means she had some kind of blood ailment for 12 years. This is not the daughter that he's headed to go heal. And of course, Jairus said that she may be healed. But this is another woman who has an issue with blood and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing better but rather grew worse. So she was going to the doctor and she wasn't getting any better. When she had heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind and touched his garment. Notice she's being healed, but she came to him. It's exactly the opposite. This was the point I was making earlier. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, virtue evidently to heal her, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And he looked round and about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. So he healed her. She was healed. And by her faith, thy faith. Now we know that there's also a story where Jesus healed the servant of a centurion, a Roman soldier, from afar. And Jesus commented that no greater faith have I seen this, that the centurion soldier, who was a Gentile, all right, not of the Jewish people. And Jesus declared, no greater faith have I seen, because he was, Jesus, you don't even have to go there to heal. All right. I know that. I believe that. There's so many lessons in that. But let's move on. While he yet spake, there came from, as he's talking to the woman he just healed, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain, which said, thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? Why bother? She's dead. The daughter of Jairus. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and seeth the tumult. Everybody's upset because this daughter has died, a 12-year-old daughter, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come, he said unto them, why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. Verse 41, and he took the damsel by the hand, and he said unto her, words that I am not going to try to pronounce, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked. And she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with a great astonishment. They were just amazed. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something be given her to eat. So Jesus not only knew that she had died and brought her back, but knew she was hungry and instructed them to feed her. Now, that's one example of Jesus going to the dead. There are other examples. In John chapter 11, Lazarus. We all know that story. Not going to go there and go through it in detail. But the same scenario where he went to Lazarus. Lazarus was dead for 4 days before he came. But he went to the dead. And then there was the widow's son in Luke chapter 7. In the story of the widow's son that Jesus went to and healed. If we go to John chapter 3. Everybody knows John 3:16. But I want to touch on the first part of this, and everybody here knows the story of Nicodemus. Nicodemus coming to Jesus, and let's see. I guess we'll start in verse 2. The same came to Jesus by night. Nicodemus didn't want to draw attention to the people that he worked with. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born again when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Two different things, flesh and spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whether it goeth, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. The Spirit comes to you. Just like Jesus demonstrated when he went to the natural dead while he was here. The Spirit comes to us who are dead, who are dead in trespasses and sin. And this is exactly what this story is talking about. So you go to John 3:16, which is, I find it so ironic that right after this whole description, which you know the whole story, so I'm not reading through it all, you go right after that, the primary verse that we all know that most Christian denominations around the world quote as their explanation why you have to work to get saved by Jesus is verse 16, right after all of this story with Nicodemus. I don't think it's there by accident. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's a simple statement of fact. It just says that he gave his only Son, and if you believe in him, you have everlasting life. It doesn't say you're going to get it by believing in him. But yet, right after the story on Nicodemus, this is the verse that comes to light. So I want to close by going to Matthew chapter 13, verse 10. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they see, seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, in your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things that ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. Now think about what that says, and I really want to emphasize verse 16 and 17, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. There's all these people out there don't understand. And we see it in the world today. Even children of God don't understand what the truth is. And they're not really free because they don't understand that. Just like Jesus' apostles and those that he's revealed this to, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your eyes, for they hear. How blessed are we that we understand this? And it's brought to light because of the New Testament. And the New Testament is here only because Jesus Christ came down and was here. And he did what he did, and he demonstrated these things. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men, many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see. Those are children of God. They don't have, it hasn't been revealed to them. They haven't understood. They haven't searched it out. They haven't understood because it hasn't been fully revealed to them in the same way these parables in that time were not. And to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them, how blessed we are to know and understand those things. We see so much unrest in the world around us. So much of it is because people don't understand these things. When you can get up every single day and think upon what Jesus Christ did for us and that he secured a place in heaven for us, it just makes the troubles that we walk through every day very bearable. Because when you put it against the perspective of eternity, they're nothing. I don't know how I would be able to walk every day without this knowledge. I want to go to Revelations 1, 3 and read one verse. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Now this is specifically referring to the book of Revelations. But notice what it said. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy. I submit to you, blessed is he being all of us, that readeth and that hear the words in this Bible. Not just in Revelation, but of course this is referring to Revelations. But read. It doesn't say you have to understand it all. I promise you start, and I know we all know that in this room. You start reading the Bible in the Old Testament, and you read through it, and you have millions of questions. And I'm probably not exaggerating when I say millions. When I get bogged down with something, it's because I'm trying to read a verse, and I've got to read three commentaries, and I still don't understand, and I'm trying to gather that understanding. And certainly those who have spent a lifetime, ordained ministers, and spent a lifetime studying the Word, they don't know it all either. All right? But blessed is he that readeth, just reading it and believing that what it says is true, is a great blessing whether you understand it or not. And I submit to you that that is one of the ways that Jesus in your life, day in and day out, opens the Scriptures to you. You read, you read, you read, you don't understand, and then along comes a real preacher, and he hits that topic, and suddenly it opens up. But that comes from Jesus, that you could even see that. Comes from Jesus, not from the preacher. So my suggestion is read, 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 and no matter how much time we spend reading, it never is enough. And I'll leave it at that. Thank you for your time, and thank you for letting me go over.